Hey, it's great to see you at church. And you may be seated. We welcome you to church. My name is Andy. Pastor Vincent introduced himself. He's the best pastor, but I'm just one of the pastors here. And we welcome you. If you are new here, there is a connect card in the seat in front of you. That's an opportunity for us to get to know you. But if you are wanting to start a journey of faith or you want to partner with us on what that looks like, we just want to get to know you and walk with you on that journey of faith. We also take sermon notes. So there's sermon notes on our church app, on the church website, or there might be a hard copy that you might have. I think we ran out of notes. But if you have them, great. And it gives us an opportunity to not only listen and learn today, but to apply today's message to your life. Here's a question for you today. Have you ever been lied to before? Have you ever been lied by someone or something that was said about you? It seems like we live in a world today that it's ordinary life, that you and I experience lies. So you might be here today and say, well, what is a lie? Well, a lie is simply this. It's not true. It's not true. That's what a lie is. It's to deceive or to manipulate or to control. But we live in a world where there is lying. Lying at work, lying at home, lying to your spouse, even lying perhaps to yourself. Now, my favorite false lie comes from a viral picture from 2015. It came from a series of things that maybe you've seen this picture before. It's a shark that is swimming in downtown Houston, Texas. And the picture is supposed to be by a guy who's driving in a truck beside a shark, taking a picture saying, this is what happened. And below the picture, it said, on the world to see on social media, to say that Hurricane Harvey picked up this shark in the Gulf of Mexico. And Harvey hauled that shark to the downtown core of Houston, Texas, and dropped the shark off as it's swimming. Now, what's really interesting with this photo that this person took, I'll put it that way, it went viral. It was one of the most famous pictures of all time. Has anyone seen this picture before? Before this? Few. So this happened in 2015. And the more shares that it had and the more likes, people thought, man, this must be real. Is this real? Well, let me tell you today, it's not real. It's fake news. We live in a world of fake news. We live in a world where it's difficult to know what is true and what's not true in a digital world. I meet with a mentor once a month, and he has told me this. I totally agree with this, is it's difficult to know what's true and not true in a digital world, in a world that we live in today. How do you know between the truth and what's false, especially the bombardment of life? So let me share with you really quickly, what are some types of lying that you and I experience, but we also do at the same time? So the first one you see in your notes are white lies. White lies are meant to protect the person we're lying to. It's like, I've never said this, but it's like your spouse saying to you, do you look good? Do I look good in this shirt? And you're like, of course. And you're like, no. In your mind, you're thinking that's not a great thing. But these are white lies. We do it to protect each other. Or, hey, dad, you know, can I wear this? No, you shouldn't wear that. It's not really good. Well, how, why, or these different things. Or, hey, why should I wear this type of pit stick deodorant versus this other type of pit stick? Well, it helps you smell good. You know, there's things that we call white lies. And these white lies is really to try to be positive or to help others. But then there's another layer to lying. It's called half lies. Half lies are harder to discern because they're mixed with the truth. What's interesting is Genesis chapter 3 talks about this. There's an enemy who comes to Adam and Eve and says, do you think God really said that? Do you think you will really die? He's using half truths. This is really hard to understand because half-lies are things that we see all the time. Matthew 4, too. We see a deceiver coming to Jesus saying, hey, why don't you turn this bread into a stone into a bread, all these different things, trying to mix up scripture without necessarily the truth. It's like an information overload world we live in that is bombarded by information of half-lies. Then there's another layer to lying. It's called dark lies or black lies. These lies are meant to hurt one another. We say it against someone. You can use gossip or deceiving, or it's to make someone look like a villain or someone who's bad. This never happens at this church, of course, or never happens in your home. It happens in other people's homes, but this happens. It happens in our world. We make others look bad. And when this happens, there's hurtful feelings or hurtful relationships. Now, I've been a pastor for over 20 years, and this has only happened to me once, but I have met with a couple. And this couple wanted to talk about some of the things that they've experienced, hurtful things in the church. Not this church, a different church, okay? Just wanted to share that with you today. And as they met with me, they had a tape recorder on the table. And they said, Pastor Andy, can we record our message today, our time today? I'm like, sure, no problem. I'm like, why? And they said, quote unquote, this has happened to us before where we meet with people we trust. And then there's things that are changed and shifted in what we say. So we just want to make sure that what is said is said. And I paused there. I'm like, can we pray? Can we pray? Because obviously someone hurt you that you trusted. Someone has said black lies or dark lies, and you believe those lies. And this is the hardest one of all, is sometimes we believe the lies that are spoken to ourselves. We lie to ourselves of who we are. Sometimes it's our human brokenness. Sometimes it's what people have said about us. Really funny story, self-deception story, is I'm getting a little older in my life. And so, you know, when I want to do a jump box at the gym, I tend to be more careful now. My mind thinks that I can do more than what my body does. Or my sons want to tell me I should do more, then lift more weight than I really should. And I'm like, no, I need to be self-aware. Sometimes we share lies to ourselves, saying we can do more or be better or be smarter. But we need to realize that sometimes we listen to our own lies. And we change and twist it to become the truth. One day a farmer wanted to save his crop because someone was taking some of his crop without him knowing. And so he put a big sign on four sides of the crop saying, please do not take because it's poisonous. And the next day, there was another sign that was up by his sign saying, you're right, I just poisoned it all for you. You see, we listen to our own lies, and therefore, sometimes we can lie to ourselves. It is like we live in a world, an ordinary world, that lies. And we are in our concluding sermon series of Ordinary People and Extraordinary God. And there's an ordinary story that I want to share with you that is a little weird. It's in Acts chapter 5. And it's a story of two people about the ordinary life of lying. So I want to share it with you really quickly. I'm just going to go glaze through this and then we'll get into what this means. But a man and a woman, they were married and they had a plot of land. This was happening in the New Testament narrative where people were selling their properties and would give some of it to the local church. And at that time, they would give their money actually up at the front. We don't do that now, but they would give their money to the front. And the disciples at that time, they were apostles or leaders, would use that money to meet all the different needs that were happening in the church in Jerusalem. So for example, this is for helping widows. This is for helping families that were dealing with some sickness. This would help expand the church outside of Jerusalem. And they brought some money and they said, this is all our land. This is all our property that has been given to you, the church. And then verse 3, it says, then Peter says to them, Ananias, how is that Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So now we see this concept of lying to God. There's another stage here. An example of lying to God would say, I know better than God. A lying to God would say, yeah, he does say this, but I think I want to do this instead. And we see this weird story about Ananias saying, no, we did not lie to God. And then you hear this crazy concept that actually the Holy Spirit strikes Ananias dead. Dead. Now, he's not going to do that anymore. I'll talk about what that looks like. But we can be spiritually dead. We can be relationally dead. There's things that happen when we lie. Those consequences come to the surface. This is one of them. And I'll tell you why later on in this message. Then his wife came in. She doesn't know what happened to her husband. And Peter says the same thing. Like, is this all your money from this land? And she said, yes. And then she's stricken dead as well. And then I just want to look at verse 11. And you see it in your sermon notes that great fear seized the whole church. Duh, of course. No one wants to die. And all who heard about these events. Now, the first time I read this story as a 16-year-old guy, I'm like, God, how unfair are you? Like, are you seriously taking this extreme measure? Like, what's really going on? So I want to share with you what this actually is about. So why did this happen? Why did Ananias, as Peter says, Satan filled his heart so much? Because there is a deceiver and he wants to fill us with lies. So in this story, how does Satan want to fill you and I with lies? In a world full of lies, in the ordinary day of life, what does that look like? Well, we see it in three different concepts. The first one is greed. Greed is always wanting more for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with wanting things for yourself, but it's always about yourself. The second one is pride. Saying that I am better than God or I'm better than others. We compare and compete with one another, but you always land into defeat, but always thinking more about ourselves. And then self-centeredness is always doing more for ourselves. So it wasn't necessarily just the plot of land that Ananias and Sapphira gave. It's how they gave their land or how they gave their gift to the Lord. Look at what we did. Look at what we're going to get. Look at all the good things that we're going to be praised about. This is what we see in Scripture. You see this in Genesis 3. You see this in Matthew 4. This is how you see the world. This is how the world wants to lie to us. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, there's temptation that wants to grip our hearts around greed, pride, and self-centeredness. What's very interesting, though, in contrasting how the enemy wants to fill you with lies, God fills us with truth. So how does the Holy Spirit, who's active in our lives today, fill us with truth? So if you go a little further down in Scripture before this story in Acts chapter 4. So this is a transition passage. This is just before the Ananias and Sapphira story in Acts chapter 4, 36 to 37. It says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. So just let me pause here really quickly. This is someone who has lineage in the days of not only Jesus, but in Israel, whom the apostles called Barnabas, so he has a nickname now. His nickname means encouragement. Let's pause here for a second. What's your nickname? What are you known for? Not you saying you, but what do other people know you as? The leaders say that Barnabas is someone who's full of encouragement, and he's actually quite wealthy because he sold a field he owned and brought that money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's it. There's no other story, but after this, we see Ananias and Sapphira do the same thing. So you see the writer of Acts is actually showing a contrast of what it means to be filled with lies or filled with the truth. So what is the evidence of you and I being filled with truth? The first one is generosity. Barnabas was generous. He was generous to a point where he supernaturally used the gifts, talents, and the abilities that God gave him, including a field, to give to the ongoing ministry of the church. Now, why would he give such generous gift? Well, because he realized how generous God has been with him. The best way I can say this is that there was a king who ruled justly and lovingly. But he was a famous king because of his justice and his love for the kingdom. So he became very prosperous. And as he became prosperous, someone was stealing money from the king's treasury. And so as someone was stealing, he sent out a decree to everybody that whoever's stealing, if you just give that money back, we will let everything go, all is well. I don't need to know, just bring the money back. But the next following day, more money was taken away. So a second decree went out and said, if we catch you, because we gave you grace, but now we need truth. If we catch you, you will be in jail, and you will be in jail to cover all your debts. This following day, like I just mentioned, there was more money taken away. And so a decree went out that next day saying, if we catch you, it will cost you your life. The next day, that person was caught, and it was the king's daughter. So here's a king who's justly and lovingly, and throughout the kingdom, they find out that the daughter, his daughter, takes the money from his own treasury. So how is he going to respond? Is he going to be just and actually do what he said, which was to put to death his daughter? Or is it to be lovingly and be gracious and forgiving and do the right thing, perhaps, and just pardon her and pay for her fees? Well, he did both. There was a penalty to pay. And so the day came when the daughter had to pay for the price, which was her life. And she was brought up into the whole kingdom, because if he didn't, then the kingdom would riot. And so she was put over a block, ready to be lashed and beaten to death. And as soon as the executioner was to start, the king said, stop. He took off his robes. He wrapped himself around his daughter. And he said, proceed. Until he died. He was just because the penalty was paid. He was loving because he took it for his daughter. That's the same way Jesus has done for you and I. He took our penalty of pain and darkness and shame and guilt, and he wrapped himself with love to protect you. That's why Barnabas was generous, because God was generous to him. Jesus is generous to you and I, that in our shame, guilt, and condemnation, he put it on a cross, humiliating himself, but raising from the third day so that you can have real life with God. No one else can be that generous with you. You can say your friends have, or you can say your family have, but no one compares to the generosity of Jesus, what he has done for you, because that is truth. You can't get around the truth. You can try to fight the truth. You can try to argue with the truth, but the truth is Jesus died for you and was raised on the third day. It's a historical fact, not just a Jewish fact, not just a fact check on Instagram or wherever you want to go. You can find the truth. That Jesus died, and he died for you not to gain anything other than relationship with you, because he loves you. So the generosity of Jesus actually overflows in us to be generous. The second thing that we see here with Barnabas' life is that he was a servant of the Lord. He was a servant. He was a man of servanthood. He was a servant of Jesus. Now, this means, to be very clearly to you, is that being a servant of Jesus is not a doormat. Being a servant of Jesus is not just to serve people with all their wants. It's to serve Jesus in everything that we do. Servanthood, at the very core of what it means to be a servant, because Jesus was the ability to serve as an instrument of God or Jesus. So each of us here are like an instrument. If I had time, I would try to like play the bass. I can't play the bass like Ron. I can't play instruments like these great worship leaders and people up here. But there's ways that I can serve. It's the same with you and I. We can serve with the ability and the gifts that God has given us. We see that with Barnabas in two ways. He was generous. He gave money from a field that he owned. So we know that he was a businessman or a farmer, someone wealthy. He could have rented that land and gave that money to the church. No, he decided to sell it. That's what he did. But the second thing we see is that he was a son of encouragement. He encouraged people. Now, if you want to get into the Acts narrative, if Barnabas was not part of the kingdom of God, we probably would have not had a Paul. He was the one that actually helped Paul transition from the realities of being Saul, someone who hunted the church, to be a servant of the church. He encouraged people around him to be what God had called them to be. So he was an encourager. He became a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul to expand the gospel to the kingdom world at that time, which was Rome. He advocated for Paul to the Sanhedrin, but to the Jerusalem council, because they didn't believe that Paul was actually a follower of Jesus. It would be safe to say that Paul would have not been the Paul we have in the New Testament narrative without Barnabas. So here's a good question for you. How can you be a Barnabas? How can you use your abilities to be an instrument for Jesus on a servanthood level? And lastly, Barnabas, as you see the comparison between Ananias and Sapphira, is that he was Christ-centered in a world of self-centeredness. This is an ordinary man, allowing the extraordinary to flow through him. We see that this is just someone that wanted to make Jesus known because of him knowing Jesus first. And this is not just an individual concept. This is a local church concept, as we see in Jerusalem, which would have been 3,000 strong at that day and growing every day. Now, I pointed a little bit about a scripture verse at the end of this in chapter 5, verse 11. It said that great fear seized the whole church, meaning respect. There was an honor there, the whole church. It didn't say great fear seized a certain amount of people or seized the church board or the pastoral staff. It said all who heard these events had this great respect or awe about the church. And it's an interesting fact that when you look at church history, especially to this concept, this is where church membership is actually initiated. This means that church membership actually becomes about what's more important is not the individual, it's the community at the center of everything. It is not just individual rights, it's actually community standards that make the church where we are today. So this episode reveals these certain realities that I want to share with you today simply because of a world full of lying or lies. Church community, when you come to church, when you worship God, when you serve because of what Jesus has done in you, when you are generous, you have theological alignment. Theology simply means the study of God. It means who is God. And theological alignment brings theological integrity. So what you see on social media, for example, about Jesus isn't always necessarily true. Or what you see about faith is not necessarily right. What comes down to it is actually church membership that the church started from this passage of scripture or this story. It's not just about a membership where you get a subscription fee. It is to help you be theologically correct. Because when you're correct in your theology, you will be correct in your relationships. See, you and I have a soul. Your soul is the very center of who you are. So theological integrity focuses on your soul to be right. Not to be right for the concept of being right, but having right relationship with God. And when that happens, you can overflow to have right relationship with others even when you've been wronged. It's called theological integrity. The second one that I put down is right practices. Because right relationship with God leads to right practices with others, even when, like I said, you have been wronged. This is a lifetime process. when you look at the New Testament narrative, it's called the one another commandments in the New Testament context. Over 100 times, the New Testament writers talk about the one another commandments. Well, the one another commandments is how we treat one another. So encourage one another, pray for one another, minister to one another. Those are positive. The negative ones is don't gossip about one another. Don't devour one another. Don't bite, Paul says, one another. And then there's positive ones of ministry. Pray for one another. Walk alongside, carry each other's burdens. These are all one another commandments that actually flow from the life of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So for all the theological buffs, you can't have right theology without right practices. This is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought, if I did the right thing, therefore I'm right with God. No, they had it totally opposite. No, it's right theology first. It's being right with God first. And then, out of a sacrifice of praise, you bring your gifts to God. Not to say, hey, look at how great I am, but how great God is. And then lastly, church community reveals a better way with a world or to a world wrestling with lies. So here at home church, we consider that having healthy relationship with God leads us to healthy relationships with others in this room and leads us to healthy relationships to our world. And when we see that, it's because we have the Holy Spirit empowering, filling, indwelling, leading, guiding, protecting, ministering, transforming our hearts every day. When we become healthy, we are generous. When we become generous, we are servants of God, honoring others. And when we are Christ-centered in a world of self-centeredness, we honor people like Barnabas by giving our relationships to him. If not, we become unhealthy. If we are not like Barnabas, we are filled with lies and we spew lies. And just like Ananias and Sapphira, even though they were stricken dead at that point, we become dead on the inside. We become dead in our souls, in our spirit, in our relationships. Ordinary people here in Scripture, as you can see with Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira, provide us extraordinary lessons to live by. So in closing, as we go into communion, I want to share just a few things that you might want to put up. And we are relaunching our home groups this fall. If you're not part of one or want to be part of one, please talk to one of the pastors or someone friendly. We'll get those details to you. But we have young adult groups. We have young career groups. You'll hear a little bit about this. We have neighborhood groups. We will make a group. But this is an opportunity for you to reflect on today's message and simply ask yourself, maybe you're here today and you have been listening to the lies that people have said or you say about yourself. How can you share a personal story, even maybe today, about the benefits of who God is and how the truth in Jesus has set you free or make you whole? That's sometimes a lifelong perspective, but it is important to realize that the truth sets you free from lies. The second question that I have for you is, how can you become extraordinary like Barnabas in an ordinary world? It's the extraordinary work of Jesus, but it's just ordinary people like you and I. And maybe you're here as a guest, and we just want to let you know we have done almost an 8-week series, a summer series on ordinary people experiencing the extraordinary reality of God. I encourage you to go back and look at them. But we learned lessons about the Holy Spirit. We learned lessons about mission. We learned lessons about calling. We learned lessons about what it means to truly find real life. And then, what are you looking for a church? Because sometimes we seek for a church, but God calls us to be the church. He calls us to be the church, not seek for a church. You see that with Barnabas. Barnabas says, hey, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be Christ-like. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to go to the church next door. If you want to, God bless. I want to go to Antioch because they have better snacks. God bless you. Or they have better programs. Or they have better whatever. That might be true. But here in this story, in this context, is the church is not meant just to be about you. The church is for you and I to be the people of God that he calls us to be in a place that he's called you to be. A church is more than a place, it's a people. And as you see in this story, as you pray and seek, how can you be the church here in this neighborhood and beyond? Because that's where joy rises. I'm turning 47 in March. And a baby. And my mentor talked about this, that 47 is actually the most unhappiest year of your life. It's called the happiness curve. Have you ever heard of it? That there's a U-shaped curve that goes like this. That in your younger years, you're really happy because you have ambition and you have skill set and you have options and opportunity and you have education and you're so looking forward to getting married and having kids and getting everything you want in life. And then reality sits in the 40s. And you're like, wow, am I where I really want to be? It's called there's a term for it. It's called the happiness curve. And then when you hit about 50, you're actually become more happy over time. But what's really interesting in this unhappy curve that I'm exploring, by the way, I'm not unhappy. I am in reflection. In that moment, in that section, my mentor says, and in the books that you say, you kind of go through this reflective stage of what it means to be happy. And what brings satisfaction in life. And there is lies that we tell ourselves, what makes you and I happy. Happiness is a feeling, yes, but happiness is also a condition. It's called joy. And the very set that followers of Jesus believe is even though our world at 47 thinks that's the worst part of life, and there's many reasons why, but as followers of Jesus, we can buck the trend because of joy found in Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you're facing or how you're facing something, but if there's a study that is said, and it's very, very simple, feel free to come talk to me afterwards. It's so interesting. If you are generous with your time, if you serve others rather than yourself, and you live for a cause more than yourself or your job, you will be the most happiest in this planet. A study done called the happiness curve. And I'm just telling you today that if you want to find joy and happiness in your life for long term, be generous. Learn to give your life away because he's giving you skills not for you, but for others. Learn to serve. Because if you want to be happy in life, it's how you serve others well, including your spouse and kids. And number three, in a world of lies and lies about you and for you, learn and maybe perhaps relearn what it means to be Christ-like in a self-centered world. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as we go into a time of communion and reflection. Maybe you're not 47 and you're in this happiness curve. But maybe you're here today and you need to ask those questions, how you can be a servant. So let me pray. God, we come to you today and we thank you for who you are and we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you have given life abundantly so that we can give our lives abundantly. Hear that, friend. Jesus gave his life to you to live life to the fullest so that you can fully give your life to others. It is totally counterproductive to everything that you have been taught in this world, the lies of this world. And I pray for each of us as we are invited to communion to reflect on our own lives of what you've done for us and empower your church, empower your people to be the church in Vancouver and beyond. As we go back to school next week, as we go back to work from vacations, as we go back to the daily routine of the fall, Lord, help us to be your church, to be a generous people, to serve with no other agenda other than to serve, and to be Christ-like in a world of self-centeredness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Why don't you wait as we partake communion together, and then we'll take communion together.